Particularly grateful and thankful to see some friendly faces from the great state of Michigan. Glad that they are here with us. I'm glad to be back. I appreciate Ryan preaching last Sunday afternoon. Appreciate Andy teaching on Wednesday. It is good to be home. Enjoyed the time away, but it's a little bit... I've been telling people it was a really long trip and it was a really short trip. And because it was a short trip, I enjoyed the people I was with. It was a good time, but it was a long time to be gone away from, you know, family and church family and everything like that. So it's good to be back, and certainly good to be back with the saints here locally. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for this day and this time. I pray that you would bless this opportunity to be able to look at your scripture. I pray that the saints would be edified, equipped, and encouraged. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of teamwork and fellowship, and how that teamwork and fellowship is really gained through working together and experiencing the fellowship of suffering. One of the things that is clear to me is that if there isn't any sort of adversity, it's really hard to know what kind of fellowship or what kind of teamwork really exists. You can say that you have teamwork, but if there hasn't ever been any friction, then we won't really know if you have teamwork or not. Here's an example that happened at the tournament that I was in this past week. There was a team that was significantly better than the rest of the field. Give away part of the story, but to tell you how it was, this team ended up winning the state championship game by 40 points. Okay? So they were better than everybody else considerably. Now, throughout the regular season, they had basically done that to the entire league every game. Okay? Very rarely was there, even a 20-point game. But there was a team that they played in the semifinal, and nobody told the team that they were playing, the team that won the state championship was called Billings Christian, and the team that they were playing was called Stillwater Christian. Nobody told Stillwater Christian that this was an impossible task. Nobody told Stillwater Christian's coach that this was an impossible task. And so they showed up and they played ball. They executed the game plan perfectly. Their players admittedly played incredibly well. And Stillwater Christian ended up leading throughout the entire first three quarters. So they were going shot for shot with Billings Christian. And they were leading. They were staying in it. Well, Billings Christian, they hadn't ever felt pressure before. They hadn't ever felt any sort of the pinch of what happens when things are actually starting to break down. And their foundation definitely showed some cracks. But that game told Billings Christian what it was made up of way more than their 40-point victories did. See, they had to practice some endurance. I'll give you the rest of the story with the game. Stillwater Christian ended up losing the lead in the fourth quarter. So Billings Christian got it back. They were up by two with a few seconds left in the game. Stillwater Christian was not able to hit their three, so they fouled again. Billings Christian went to the line. They were in the bonus. They made the first one. They missed the second one to go up by three. 1 second left in the game. The most incredible thing I've ever seen on a basketball court happened next. Okay, they had the ball at a spot at their own end line. The kid threw it. I guess the basketball court's 94 feet, so the kid threw it like would have been about close to 80 feet to the other free throw line with 1 second left. The kid batted it back. The other kid was either in the air or caught it, shot it, swish to put it into overtime. So we ended up having an overtime game where Billings Christian still won. But for them to be able to do that within a second and for the pass to be on and the shot to go in was amazing. Also, the kid that hit the shot, he was cold off the bench, hadn't played the whole entire game. Most amazing thing I've ever seen on a basketball court. But my point here is that Billings Christian, they came back, they won the game. So what'd they do? They found out something about who they were. They found out something about what happens when adversity comes through. So my encouragement in this illustration for us as a church is to work through and to help one another be involved in participating in things where working together is able to reveal where our strengths and where our weaknesses are. Because if we don't work together, it's easy to say everything's fine and dandy. Everything, we have great teamwork. But what happens when there's some adversity that comes, when there's some friction that comes? That's where we have to buckle down, double down, and work together for the good of the cause so that the goal can be accomplished and that we can all win together. And that's the type of perspective that Paul is coming with. Excuse me. He's wanting the Thessalonians to make it, and he sent Timothy. Now, his sending Timothy is really significant from my perspective because it's a significant sacrifice for Paul to let Timothy go. And he was delighted to send Timothy so that Timothy could go be a help to the congregation. But Timothy was a great help to Paul and a great encouragement to the congregations that Timothy served. Timothy worked in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, among other congregations, sometimes with Paul and sometimes being sent by Paul. Well, it's certainly significant then that he is sending Timothy. I mean, if I'm Paul, right, I have some things that I need Timothy to do. Would be a tempting perspective. But what's he want? It's like, okay, I want to see about your faith and I want Timothy to work together with you guys. And so what he also makes the point that Timothy, in verse 2, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Wow. I mean, brother and worker in the gospel. Again, the emphasis is on the work that they shared together. And it's the work that brings us together and the fellowship that strengthens us. One of the things that we see is that the bonds of fellowship are strengthened through the work. The church is being built by Christians and the strengthening of the body. The church is being built by new Christians and by the strengthening of the body of those who are already in Christ. And so those two things working together build the church up. That is, more people coming in, evangelism, and the body itself that already exists growing, being built up, growing in spiritual maturity. Those two things both build the body. And so Timothy, to be called our fellow worker, our brother and fellow worker, it tells you what kind of character Timothy has. Timothy's the kind of guy who's going to get the job done. He's a worker. You know, it's one of the things... One of the things that when you're talking about somebody, hey, tell me about, you know, Davey. He's a worker, right? Whatever the circumstance, if you say, hey, they're a worker, you know what that denotes, right? Hey, he'll get it done. He'll get the job done. I remember a couple of Lima rallies ago. which you guys all do an awesome job with the Lima Rally, by the way. But a couple Lima rallies ago, Mr. Wilson just happened to be passing by. He's like, need me to do anything? I'm like, no, you're good. He's like, no floors need mopped or anything like that? No, go talk to people. but I don't think he was being facetious. If I would have said, yeah, I need you to go, you know, sweep and mop, you know what he would have done? Swept and mop. Now, I'd rather he be doing something else, but workers work, right? Workers work. And so we want to be God's fellow worker. We want to be working together with the Lord. This is all about service. Jesus came to earth to what? Serve, not to be served. And so if he came to earth to serve for our benefit and for our good, there's nothing that's below any of us, right? The kingdom needs it. We'll do it. But I also want to think about this from another perspective. God's fellow worker. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think is where I want to go. Yep, 1 Corinthians 3. So, UNOH, that's the Racers, right? Okay. So, if we went down to the campus of UNOH and we put up a sign for an internship, okay? We're going to offer an internship, and the winner of this internship, they're going to have the opportunity to work with Dale Earnhardt Jr., okay? And so what they can do is they're going to have the opportunity to work with Dale Earnhardt Jr. on a day-to-day basis, and they can see what Dale Earnhardt Jr. does. They can ask Dale Earnhardt Jr. any questions that he wants. Basically, they can shadow Dale Earnhardt Jr. from now for the next 12 months. I don't have any idea what percentage of people would apply for that, but knowing the student body of UNOH, probably a large amount of them would. Okay? And it would not deter them that this would be an unpaid internship. In fact, many of them would probably be trying to work angles in which, hey, what do I need to do to be the one who gets accepted? Because the honor of working with a professional like Dale Earnhardt Jr., really make a difference to them because of the respect that they have for his work. And we could use any example there that we wanted to use, you know, when if somebody in technology, if the opportunity to work with Bill Gates, it'd be the same response in different areas, right? People want to be around and work with people who are great at what they do. And I want us to think about that from the perspective of working together with the Lord. Because if people are awestruck, and you know, I think if we hit the right topic or the right subject, all of us would be a little bit awestruck in some way, shape, or form of some professional, then if they're awestruck by their work, how much more of a privilege and an honor is it to work together with the Lord? To work together with the King of the universe? To work together with the author of the new creation? I mean, sometimes I think that we take some of these things for granted. That we are working and cooperating together with the Lord. And while it's certainly the case that he is the head and he is the engine behind all of this, who has he chosen to make be his fellow workers? Who has he chosen to be his ambassadors? We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read verses basically 16 through the end of the chapter there, and that would tell us about how he has made us ambassadors of God and how he is begging, how we are making entreaty on behalf of God, begging people to be reconciled to God. Well, He's chosen to use us. What a privilege. He's chosen to use us. I think I may have stated it here before, or other people might have brought it out. You know, if he was just concerned about the message being perfectly communicated, he would have used angels. If he's just concerned about the message being perfectly communicated 100% of the time that the herald goes out, he would have used angels. They make a whole lot less mistakes than we do. They get tongue-tied a whole lot less than we do. They get their information right a whole lot more than we do. And you know what? If they get it wrong, they only get it wrong once. Right? They only get it wrong once. But who has God chosen to use? Us. As Andy has brought out in the book of Acts, over and over and over, God uses people to save people. And Jesus is the only Savior. Don't get that twisted, that anybody is saving anybody else from the perspective of that it's our blood or anything else. But who has God made to be a part of that salvation process? He uses people to save people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter at some point and talk and think about how we're working. If we're working well, if we're working with materials that'll last. But I just wanted to just pull this verse out particularly, for we are God's fellow workers. Do you realize what an honor and a privilege it is to work together with the Lord? And is there any other work that you'd rather be doing? That guy who's filing for the Dale Earnhardt internship, he wants to be with Dale Earnhardt as much as he possibly can. Right? Are we living for the Lord on a continual basis? Are we working with the Lord on the projects that really matter? So back to our text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's a fellow worker in the gospel. The hope is to strengthen, encourage, and establish their faith. That's what Paul's concerned about, is strengthening, encouraging, and establishing their faith. What basically the question that Paul wants to ask is, how's your faith doing? How's your faith doing? Now, we know that Paul cared very much about the congregation. Earlier in chapter 2, he talks about how we had such a fond affection for you, that we shared our not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. But the thing that he's concerned about is, how's your faith doing? See, he's not nearly as concerned about how's the job promotion, how's the family doing, what's the health status, what has changed since last time we talked in your housing situation. Not that any of those things are wrong. I mean, I've talked to many of you today about some of those things. There's nothing wrong with talking about those things. But his concern isn't so much with the physical, material things, circumstances that are surrounding them, but rather he's concerned with, how's your faith doing? How's your faith doing? Because as we were talking about in the communion time there, are we looking at the realm that can't be seen? Are we thinking about the realm that can't be seen? Is our mind on the realm that can't be seen? Or are we easily distracted? I think that's a question that we certainly need to ask ourselves on a continual basis, is, how's our faith doing? Are we seeing things from the perspective of the throne? Or are we starting to see things from the perspective of the earth? And so the hope is, hey, Timothy's going to come, strengthen, encourage, and establish you as to your faith. So ask ourselves a question. How's our faith doing? With the people that we're close to, with the people that we have a relationship with the people that we're discipling. You know, how's your faith doing? How's seeing things from the eternal perspective really going? And so that we need to put ourselves in a position. Let me pause. So we can help one another in those ways. And individually, there's also certainly a responsibility to put ourselves in a position that our faith is being strengthened. Right? We don't want to, hopefully Timothy's going to come and is going to encourage their faith, but we certainly also have an individual responsibility to have our strength or have our faith grown, have our faith strengthened, to learn and to grow on an individual basis. You know, being here is one of the ways that our faith can be strengthened, right? Sharing in the Lord's Supper is a way for our faith to be strengthened. Participation in daily Bible reading and memorizing and prayer and personal Bible studies. These are all different ways for our faith to be strengthened. And that participation, as we're doing that and growing, that also helps to draw us together because we are accomplishing the same thing. And then it prepares us for times of trouble and persecution. We're going to transition to talking about some of the suffering, but Paul is sending Timothy to make sure their faith is strong and they're continuing to see things from the heavenly perspective, because persecution and suffering can have a tendency to really make you concerned about the right now, because you're being damaged, you're being harmed. When any of us are actively being damaged or harmed, what are we thinking about? How can I get away from the damage or harm? Right? I'm not thinking about, like, you know, I should really do my daily Bible reading if I'm in intense pain all the time. Like, how do I get away from, you know, if there was a crisis situation that came up here, right? And that crisis situation where we found out that we were all in imminent danger, we'd all be trying to figure out, okay, what's the imminent danger and how do we avoid the imminent danger? Probably most people's first thought wouldn't be, well, let's have a prayer time about it. Well, maybe that should be our response, okay? But the point here is that they are concerned with the persecution. He's concerned that the persecution is going to take their devotion away from the Lord. And verse 3 says, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. See, the concern is that these afflictions would take away their devotion. It's easy to see how from the Thessalonians' perspective that they would be asking some questions and going through some difficulties. You know, put yourselves in their shoes for just a second. You have this persecution that's going on. You are suffering for it. And let's think about this for a second, too. Your kids are suffering for it. See, because for us, like, I have a tendency, like, oh yeah, I'd be fine through persecution. Well, how would you be doing if your kids were having to suffer through persecution and hardship because of your stand for the gospel? Right? And so there's a legitimate concern here by Paul that their faith might be wavering. And so if you put yourselves in the Thessalonican shoes, you might start asking, like, what are we doing wrong? Like, what are we doing that's incorrect, that things are going this poorly? Like, if the Lord loved us so the thought process could go, this persecution wouldn't be taking place. Doesn't the Lord love my kids? See how Satan can get wiggled in there and could start to affect our perspective and the way that we're seeing things. That our expectation of God is that things go well in accordance with the way that we expect, and the way that we hope or project. But Timothy's preaching and teaching is going to help them to focus on seeing Christ in glory. If they're seeing things from their earthly perspective, then their faith very easily could have been shaken. But if they're seeing things from the perspective of the throne, they would overcome. Just like an example that we've used before because of the proximity to the context here, just like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they're seeing things from the perspective of the throne that when things are going wrong, they're really going right. Because that was God putting them in position to be able to communicate to the Philippian jailer. Now, Paul and Silas in the moment, they don't know that that's what God's doing. But they know that no matter what takes place, that they're going to be given praise and glory to the Lord. And so they're singing, they're praising the Lord with great attitudes because, hey, we're here, we're being faithful, this is what's taking place, so let's go with it. Praise the Lord. Now, that's really incredible. Like, it's one thing to stand here and talk about it, man. That's one thing. But these guys are living it and having that faith perspective. And so we can learn from that and take a hold of that and understand that in our lives, this very same thing could be true. When things are going wrong, maybe they're going really right. Maybe when the circumstances are not what we would project or not what we would like, the Lord's putting us in possession to be effective exactly where we're at. Who knows? We have the faith that if we're faithful, the Lord's be able to use that. So there's an understanding here that the Thessalonians were suffering affliction and that they needed to be prepared. Because he says, look, we've been destined for this. We've been destined for this. Let's go to Acts 14 real quick. Acts 14. I'd kind of like to know, this Acts 14 verses 21 and 22, I'd kind of like to know what the health and wealth people think of these couple verses here, but Acts 14 verse 21 and 22, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter in the kingdom of God. You know, we're in Christ. And if Christ suffered, the expectation is that we're going to expect suffering as well. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. First Peter 4, 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So what he's trying to work with them here is that we've been destined for this. Expect the affliction. Expect it. Because that's going to totally change the paradigm. It's going to totally change the lens through which they receive the persecution, because this isn't some foreign thing and this isn't punishment from the Lord. This is the expectation for those who are in Christ. Since Christ suffered these things, the expectation, if you're in Christ, you're going to suffer these things as well. So that changes the way that we view things so that we are mentally prepared for the affliction that comes. This is what we are destined for. It's part of the refining process. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 4, but go over to James real quick. James chapter 1. Familiar verse here. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, Scripture is consistent. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials, when persecution, suffering takes place. So affliction then is part of God's refining process. And so since that's part of his process, it's going to do us good to lean into that affliction as opposed to try our hardest to run away from it. Okay, if this is what God has in mind, okay, I'm certainly not going to, we won't have to go seek persecution and affliction. But when it comes, no reason to run away from it. No reason to run away from it, because God can use it to strengthen our individual faith, to help us to grow, and for his gospel to get out there. If we can go back to a previous point, God uses people to save people, right? Well, who's he do that for? Who's he do that for? Well, I think that he does it for two groups of people, but I'll start with the person who is being saved. The person who's being saved, they need to see Jesus lived out. They need to see that example on an individual basis that, okay, this is what Christianity lived out actually looks like. They need a pattern to be able to follow. But I'd like to point out another part of this that you guys probably have seen already, but I'd like to just emphasize it, is that God does that for our benefit too. Like, he's made us his fellow worker because he knows that we need it to really strengthen our faith. To have the type of faith to be those who overcome, to be those who actually make it to heaven, we're going to be involved with the process of seeking and saving the lost because it helps to grow us on an individual basis. So actually, God makes us part of this process because he knows what we need and is providing what we need for us. And so if affliction is also part of God's refining process, okay. We want to be those type of people who overcome. And we want to go through whatever we need to go through in this life to be the type of people who overcome. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll finish up here. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. See, we want to be the type of people who overcome, because we understand that this is leading to something. The suffering has a purpose. See, we're looking towards that day that Jesus comes back. And we want to be the type of people who are ready for Jesus to come back. See, temptation can sneak in there. But we want to be the type of people that are laboring and persevering in our labor so that when the affliction comes, we're ready. Because that doesn't just happen on its own. When we say lean in to the affliction or lean in to the persecution that is coming or the suffering that takes place, that doesn't happen at that point if we haven't prepared for it. If Billings Christian doesn't show up to practice every day, doesn't have the games leading up to that point, when the test comes, they would be unprepared for the test. Guys, brothers, sisters, the test is going to come. I want to see us pass. And I want to see us pass with flying colors. Because ultimately, what I want to hear and what I want to hear said of you is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's work hard for our master today. so that we can hear that then.
361, let's all stand.